Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. Let's begin reading with verse 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look back at verse 28 again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We want to bring you a message this morning. I trust a simple and down-to-earth message. Notice the text that we've read. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the personality of this text. It says, all ye. And he says, me. Come unto me. That's the person of Christ. And he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We must come personally to Jesus, individually, not through men or friends or priests or petitions and persuasions of ministers or teachers, but through the Word of God, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come yourselves, for yourself. There's no one who can come for you. There's no one who can make you this promise but Jesus. So it's all the personal thought here is me and ye. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what Jesus was saying. And when I'm pointing here, I'm not pointing to myself. I'm pointing to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the personality of Christ is equally clear in our text, as well as the personality of ye and me. Not to anybody else. He does not say, come to hear a sermon about me, though you need to hear sermons about Jesus. He does not say, come to a church or a doctrine or a denomination, not to the sacraments or ordinances. These are necessary in their proper place. We know we have the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and there are other things that need to be done, and you need to come together and assemble together. But he's not saying that. He said, come unto me. Not to come any forms or ceremonies or rituals. There were enough rituals and ceremonies in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, come unto me. In the Old Testament, they had to go to the priest. The priest had to go through certain things, ceremonial and ritualistic things that were to be done. But Jesus eliminates all that in the New Testament. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice that we do not need a mediator to come to Christ. But Christ is the mediator between us and the Father. Amen. He's the one and only. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we have him. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our great high priest seated on the right hand of God between us and the Father, the Heavenly Father. And yet he's broken down that wall of petition where we can come directly to God, and it's through his merits that we approach the throne of God. He said that we are to come boldly, the Bible says, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we need to see here is that Christ Himself is approachable without any mediator. He's the one we can come directly to. We may look to Him immediately. We may look to Him as guilty as we are, confessing our sins and asking for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. We may come to Him just as we are, without anyone to plead for us or to bridge the gap between us and Jesus. He's bridged the gap between us and the Heavenly Father. He is like Jacob's ladder of old. The bottom of it touched the earth and the top the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And Jesus said in John chapter 1, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So He bridged that gap for us. And now we are only to call and told to come directly to Him. You know, we have the avenue of approach, and that is come to the Lord Jesus Christ in confession and faith. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, as we expand this text, I want us to see five things. I'll try to make them as simple as I can. What are we invited to do? Come. Who is to come? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And why are we to come? Because we are the ones who labor and are heavy laden. And then how do we come to Jesus? And then the blessed result of coming. Ye shall have rest. So, what and who and why and how? You might say that's a recipe for a journalist today. You know, they always say what, who, when, where, how, and so on and so forth. But anyway, the blessed result is rest. And we want to try to give you these five things and elaborate on them as we look into our message this morning. First of all, what we are invited to do. He says, come unto me. You are to come to Christ personally. No one else may respond for you. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Father shall not bear the iniquity of the Son, nor the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. It shows personal responsibility for every man's life, his soul's condition, his spiritual condition. Many fathers and mothers would like to come for their children. Some children would like to come for their fathers and mothers or parents. We've seen it reversed. We've seen it all kinds of ways. Sometimes husbands would like to come for their wives, or reverse, wives for their husbands. I remember a lot of times in the old times when we'd visit some house that the father would say, "Well, my wife takes care of the church. She takes care of going to church. She takes the children to church." And I say, "Well, what about you?" You know, after all, the father's supposed to be the head of the house. And he's supposed to bring up, the Bible tells us to bring up our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or you'll have it even expanded beyond that. You'll visit a home and both the husband and wife say, "Well, I send my kids to church or to Sunday school. Someone picks them up and takes them." Someone? Who's that someone? That someone is more of a father and mother to them than you are, if you're in that situation. So, we try to move that responsibility to other people. Well, we'd all like to encourage others, but when the final decision is made, everyone, boy or girl, man or woman, has to make their own decision. It's a personal thing between you and the Lord. You have to come. No one can come for you, and you cannot go for anyone else. When we say, as He is, we have to come to Christ as He is. He's the Lord and Savior. He's the one who died on the cross of Calvary. He's the one who gave His life to redeem us to God. And we mean Christ Himself, personally and spiritually. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the sinless one. He is the saving one. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. The sacrificing one. He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, who died on the cross for our sins, who paid the penalty of our sins for us, who arose again from the grave for our justification. The Bible says He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised for our justification. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So He gives you rest. He gives you peace. And He's now seated. He ascended to the right hand of God, and He's now seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He ever lives to make intercession for all that come unto God by Him. He's given us the promise that He is the one and only mediator between God and man, and the promise that He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He says that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14. Some people say, well, I'm too wicked to come. There's an answer for that. Isaiah 1:18, you've heard me quote it time and again, and you ought to kind of remember where it is, at least. It doesn't hurt you to memorize some of these things. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And what does He say? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isn't it a condescending thing that God would condescend to reason with man? I mean, He has no, other than love, no reason to reason with man except out of His love and out of His compassion. And the Bible says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is calling people to repentance. So He says, come unto Me. And who is to come? All ye who whosoever will. We find in that thought. All ye, anyone, all nations, all people of all the earth, rich and poor, bond or free, they're invited to come. God is no respecter of persons, all who have cares and needs. For all the cases of all the people, of all the circumstances, of all the situations, for all people, for all times. And that's why the gospel is to be preached into all the world. In Matthew 28, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And He says, make disciples of all nations. And He says, those that are made disciples, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the age. Salvation, by the way, is free to all. And it's the immediate duty of every person who hears the gospel to accept Christ in repentance and faith. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There are many Scriptures that show us the simplicity of the gospel. And nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. Because we are depraved creatures, and when we hear it, we voluntarily and willingly reject that gospel. That's all. The only thing that keeps you from being saved is your own rejection of it. It's free otherwise, if you'll accept Christ. And nothing prevents you having salvation except that rebellion against God. Jesus said in John 5, verse 40, and ye will not come unto Me that you might have life. He spoke to a group that were rejecting Him, and He said, and ye will not come unto Me that you might have life. That means the ones that do not have life. So, they're spiritually dead. The Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Walk according to the course of this world. That's where men are by nature. And then He said again in John 8, verse 24, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe in Christ, as to who He is, that He's Jesus, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Promised One, the One who died on the cross for our salvation. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And then again in John 8, verse 21, He says, "Ye shall seek Me and shall die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come." Now there's an opportunity now to come. All can come. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there are certain people that reject and reject over and over again. And they hear the gospel from time to time, and they harden their heart. And by the way, the Holy Spirit deals with men's hearts, and our conscience tells us what's right and wrong. Someone said, "Well, you know, what about people that have never heard?" How many heard Dr. Stanley this morning? Anyway, okay. You know, then it says in Romans chapter 1, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every man is answering some way to God. You say, "Well, they never heard the gospel." But they're answering. They're answering one way or another because of God having written upon their hearts the fact, and upon their conscience, the fact of that man is a sinner. It says in Romans 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Did you know a man is a law unto himself? You have a law. It says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Don't ever say, "I didn't know it was wrong." God told you it was wrong. God told you about sin. Man has a consciousness that knows and tells him when something is right or wrong. Then the Holy Spirit comes in as an additional force to bear witness to it. Paul said, "My conscience also bearing witness with the Holy Ghost." And so we have a double witness, especially when we've heard the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works in and through that. So we find that there is no excuse. And why we're to come? Why are we to come? Because all we who labor and are heavy laden. Who is in that situation? Most all of us. Men labor for the needs of life. It says in Psalm 104, verse 23, that man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Psalm 104, verse 23. We labor in the physical way to supply the needs for lives. In fact, God said that's going to be the duty of man, is to work, to labor. He told Adam by the sweat of his face he would earn bread all the days of his life, eat bread all the days of his life. So have to do that for provision. The Bible says that a man is to provide for his own. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It shows you that every man is to provide for his household. That's a responsibility and a duty of men, is to provide. There are many other scriptures. Let me read one for you in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 19. It says this, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power, to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So when you have the supply that God has given you, and the wealth He's given you, and the riches, and the provisions He's given you, this is a gift of God that you enjoy, or receive those blessings, and make best use of them. It says it's a gift of God. God has given us what we have. I know some people say, "Well, I worked hard." Well, most of us do work hard for what we get. But on the other hand, who is it that gives thee breath and life that you're able to, and health? You see, there's a lot of people are not as fortunate as most of us to be physically able to work. I mean, there are people in the world that need help. And that's where we come in, if God has blessed us. Paul says, working with your hands, that you may have to give to him that needeth. So, we live in a capitalistic society, and it's good to make best of what you can do. But it's also good that we're not socialist and have everyone to take of everything we've got, but it is good that we help others that are less fortunate. That's the way it works. And if God has blessed you richly, and he has myself, I'm to do to others. And I'm to be more liberal in what I do. And I try to do that. And most of us do. And that's good, because that's the Christian, that's the Spirit of God that works in you to help those that are in need. Men labor also for that which does not satisfy. In the book of Isaiah, let me read a scripture for you. Chapter 55 and verse 2. It says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" God says, why do you spend for that which does not satisfy you? But he said in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." And listen, "without buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." God says, you're going to come to buy it, but really, you're not going to have to pay for it. I'm going to give it to you. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The wages of sin is death. Wages? Do we want wages? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that's what you have to receive as a free gift. You cannot earn it any form or fashion by any amount of money. So, we realize that many men labor for that which does not satisfy. In fact, the Bible says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." And it means simply that the love of it. Paul says, he didn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. The covetousness of it. I had one in the, not the immediate family, but in the distant part of the family years ago. And when he was young, he's probably about 30 years old and very active and very out in doing his business. He said he's going to have $1 million by the time he was 45 and retire. Well, sad to say, that didn't happen. I mean, sad for him. Probably a good thing it didn't happen for him. But anyway, some people have, there's such a thing as being overly ambitious. We need to certainly be ambitious. We need to put our best forward and try to do the best we can in life. And we need to have a determination to succeed. Without determination, you know, if people just say, well, I don't have any hope. Well, don't lose hope. There's always hope. Hope now and hope hereafter. We ought to wake up every day and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day He's given us. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have forever. And we may have many days. But each and every one is precious. Time is precious to us. So we find that many men are laboring for that which does not satisfy. Now men labor under the burden of sin. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. By the way, that's the first verse of Scripture my son learned. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And it's Isaiah 55, verse 22. Isaiah 55, verse 22. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So, our sins have been laid upon Christ. The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So, men labor under the burden of sin, but we don't need to do that anymore because Jesus took that burden upon himself. And he will relieve us of it the moment we trust him. And we will be completely free from that burden. We may have other burdens in life, because that is life, is to have burdens. The Bible tells us that in this body we do groan, being burdened. And you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as long as we're in this body, in this tabernacle of clay, we're going to have burdens. It says we do groan, being burdened. because of sin. We have sin, even though we're saved from the penalty of sin by Christ's death on the cross, we still are burdened with dealing with it. And we know that we have a sinful nature, and we know that there are temptations round about us that we pray that we will not fall into. And God helps us with that burden when we come and confess our need for His strength and guidance. And then we're burdened because of sickness. How many people do not have some kind of sickness at some time or other? We're burdened because of sorrows that come into our lives. That's a great burden. We're burdened because of trials that we go through in life, mistakes that we make, things that are a result of our own sometimes lack of understanding what we were doing is causing some of our problems. And we're burdened because of the troubles that come our way. Some people are overburdened with too much to do. I find that there's not enough hours in the day to do all I need to do. And I know there's 24 hours, but, you know, we could get Nancy a job about midnight and she could work another 4 hours till daylight, because she works around the clock too. Many of us have jobs that really require a lot of time. Sometimes it's not by the way, a preacher's job is not from 8 till 5. I could help you to understand that if I'd take time, but I don't have the time. I've got to get on with this sermon. Okay, men are burdened in this life. There are many things. Sometimes we're downcast. You ever been downcast and discouraged and despondent? Sometimes we're brokenhearted. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And He said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you remember when we've talked about Christ's first sermon in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 18? When we've talked about that sermon that He preached from the book of Isaiah, He ended up with to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and He closed the book and He sat down and He said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled, this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Remember the point I made about that? Some of you may do. Do you remember? Some of you. Okay? Because Jesus stopped where it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the next thing that Isaiah said, and the day of vengeance of our God. But that day of vengeance was still in the future at Christ's time, and is still in the future of our time, so He could not say this scripture is fulfilled in your ears if He had said that. But He stopped at the proper place because it was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now then, there is a day of vengeance, as Isaiah predicted. But that's beyond our time now. And it will happen. The book of Revelation will tell you when that day of vengeance will come and that day of judgment will come. So we have all these things to deal with. We have worldliness and carnality and fleshly pleasures, the guilt and power of sin. We have another thing to deal with, fame and the emptiness of it, power and the loneliness of it. You know, that's what all this political world and frenzy is about. People are wanting fame and power. You look to Hollywood for the fame and the celebrity. You look up in, by the way, it's exceeded on the other side of the nation now into Washington, D.C. But anyway, mostly up there it's the power that they want. That's the main thing. And you know, people lust for power. Well, with power that you have comes responsibility. And responsibility has to be answered for. Did you know that? Everyone's going to answer for the places of responsibility they've been put into. And if you're responsible in whatever way, we're going to have to answer for it before God. I'm responsible as a pastor for this congregation. And I have to take care of it. That's part of my job. And I'm going to have to answer to God for what I've said to you, and how I treat you and what I do. But then you have your responsibilities too. And how are we to come to Jesus? By faith. This is how. And I have to finish this message, how and why, or what we'll have. How are we to come to Jesus? The Bible says, but as many as received Him were to receive Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's John 6, verse 35. And we're to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the way, in that 6th chapter of John, it's like a refrain. It says, and I will raise him up at the last day. The one that believes, the one that trusts, the one that has eaten the bread of life. And you can find a refrain going over and over, and I will raise him up at the last day. The promise of faith in Christ, and once we've had that faith in Christ, is the promise also of a future resurrection. The Bible says at one time that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture, it's called. That's when there's going to be many of us missing from this earth. The saints of God are going to be taken out. And when I say saint, I mean every child of God. I'm not talking about somebody like you're better than me, or I'm better than you, or more pious than one another. That's not a saint. The Bible says, unto the saints in Christ Jesus, speaking at the whole church at Corinth, and those beyond, and in other churches. But anyway, that's another subject that I don't have time to preach right now. So I'll try to continue with this. And by the way, the simplicity of the gospel. Notice this. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This shows us how willing Jesus is to save sinners. He does not have to be persuaded to do that. Some people say, I'm just going to call on the Lord and maybe He'll receive me. No, you don't have to do that. He's ready. He's more than ready. And He's waiting. And you are to come. And when you come, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then we come to the last thought of our message, the blessed result, rest. The rest of salvation, the rest of justification. The Bible says that because we believed on Him who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, and that's connected with what I just quoted in the 4th chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you peace if you've trusted and believed on Christ's death and resurrection. And the merits of that gospel message to you has resulted in peace. I will give you rest. You do not deserve it. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it in any way. It's Christ's free gift to you. We quoted Romans 6, verse 23 a little bit ago. It says, the wages of sin and death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is paid for by His finished work on the cross. And rest from the burden of sin, rest from an accusing conscience. We already talked about conscience accusing us, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, excusing, or accusing one another. That's for all Gentiles. That's Romans 2, verse 15. And the Bible says that He will purge our sins from dead works to serve the living true God. Rest from a troubled mind. The devil troubles your mind. There's a battle for your mind today. The devil's waging a battle for your mind. If you don't believe that, you just look around a little bit and also start being a little more conscious of what's going on in your life, and you'll find the devil fights you on every hand to try to get you to think or do or say things that you would not ordinarily do. But the Holy Spirit is the only force that will stop the devil and from doing that in your mind. And we need to pray that God will give us a sound mind, as the Bible promises that He will do. A troubled mind. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You get that? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, what's the catch? Whose mind is stayed on thee. And then it goes on to say, because he trusteth in thee. That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Rest from a troubled heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He says, let not. If you believe in God, believe also in me. This is something that we need to point out. Jesus said, don't let it be troubled. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Finally said, I am the way. Come unto me, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, rest from a troubled heart. And then last of all, assurance. Assurance. This is a result as well. Full assurance that if you come to Him, whatever happens, He will never let you go. That covers a lot of ground. I heard a preacher this morning, good preacher too, trying to shoot down the thought of eternal security. But anyway, Jesus said this. Shoot this one down, if you will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
That word no wise means under any condition, circumstance, or whatever. I mean, it includes it all. In fact, the word is very strong. It's in the Greek. It's a double negative. And we don't use that we are not supposed to use that in our English language. It's improper English, but in the Greek language, it's added strength to the statement. And the word nowise means never, no, not at all. I will not under any circumstance. So, in no wise. Not under any condition. So Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.